We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Student Ministries Pastor Carlo Gasilitar for today's message.
Well, hey, excited to be with y'all. Before we begin, go ahead and just close your eyes. Just go ahead and close your eyes. Close your eyes. I see you. I'm standing on the platform. Close your eyes. And now, for the remainder of the service, I just want you to keep your eyes closed. I'm a little bit nervous up here, so this is just going to help me to get through this morning, okay? No, I'm just joking. Go ahead and open your eyes. Go ahead and open your eyes. I really am excited to be here with you guys, to open up God's Word with you. I really believe that it's through God's Word that we learn more about Him. It's the way that we're corrected and know how He wants us to grow more into all He wants us to be. His Word helps to encourage us, to comfort us, because His Word is true, and His Word is as good as done. Amen? Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll get started here. Father God, we just, thank you, God, that we can come together, Lord. Thank you that your word speaks, God. Thank you that you are here with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help our hearts and our minds to engage the scriptures, to hear what you are speaking to us this morning. Jesus, would you correct us, God? Would you encourage us, God? Would you comfort us and bring us peace? Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at Abram and God and saw the conversation that they had and about the covenant God had established with them. We saw how God changed both Abram and Sarai's names, right, to Abraham and Sarah. We saw how God had reminded Abraham that it was going to be through his own offspring between Sarah and himself that God was going to fulfill all that he had promised. It wasn't going to be through Ishmael, who was born from a plan Sarah had schemed up to help God fulfill his promise, right? We saw how God gave them a sign for the covenant that God spoke, and one that not everyone was particularly too excited about, right? The circumcision, right? God goes up from Abraham. Abraham has some fun news to deliver to his household. Sharpen knives, sharpen stones, whatever it was. Gets it done, and that brings us to where we're at here in chapter 18, verse 1. If you guys open up your Bibles, it's going to be the bottom right corner of page 15 in the Bibles you've got there in front of you. This couldn't have happened too long after their meeting in chapter 17. This is maybe a few days, a few weeks, a few months tops, because some of the clues we read later on in the chapter. But let's go ahead and read. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. We find Abraham here by the oaks of Mamre, and just FYI, Mamre is not a place. Mamre is a friend of Abraham's. Genesis 14 tells us that Mamre, the Amorite, was an ally of Abraham's, and the oaks where he stayed by his buddy Mamre's was the place we saw back in Genesis 13 that had been the place Abraham first built an altar to the Lord. This was the place where he had trusted God that even after giving Lot first pick of land, God would fulfill his promise that he had made, that this land would be the land for Abraham and his future generations. This was a place of comfort for Abraham. This was a place of familiarity. The sun was hot overhead, and Abraham was enjoying the shade of the tent he lived in. He was probably dozing off and resting up after a morning's day of work, and the Lord appeared before him. Let's keep reading, verse 2. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Who are these visitors that had seemed to appear out of nowhere to Abraham? Apparently, they were people of importance. Right, we see Abraham run out to them immediately after he sees them and he bows. And not just any bows to the earth, all the way down to the dirt. I wonder what it is that Abraham saw in these guys. From the text, we see that as Abraham runs up, he addresses one person, most likely the leader of this group, as Lord. Now, this would have been a customary way for people to greet strangers during this time. We kind of liken it to calling someone a ma'am or a sir. But the interesting thing here is he doesn't address the sirs multiple. He addresses one of them in particular as Lord. Gary taught us 2 weeks ago about a Christophany, right? When the angel of the Lord appeared before Hagar. Gary taught us that a Christophany, in short, is an appearance of Jesus before he was born here on earth. It's God appearing in bodily form. And typically when God appears in human, angel, and bodily form, we believe it to be Jesus. As we move through our passage, we'll see little clues that give us insight into who these men are. And of course, for us, as we read it, we already know that the narrator of the story has told us that it's the Lord. But was this something that Abraham knew? Was this something that Abraham was sure of? As we read through our text, go ahead and circle those clues as we come across them, okay? We see in our passage here that Abram invites them for a quick bite to eat, a few refreshments before they go on their way. And these men take up Abraham on his offer. Let's go ahead and jump back into scripture, verse 6. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate. We see Abram on full-on hospitality mode. He has his wife helping out over here. He's got his servants helping out over here. Everyone's in a rush to serve these visitors. But one of the coolest things about this passage is kind of Abraham's part in the story, right? Abraham didn't just pass it off, right? He didn't just leave it to his wife or leave it to his visitors. He remains involved in it. I'm teaching out of the ESV here this morning, and you guys have the NIV in your hands. And as we read in verse 8, you probably read that that he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While in my ESV, it says that Abraham himself took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. Either way, what scripture is trying to point out here is that Abraham was involved. He was a part of the process and he didn't just pass it off, right? Because when you've got the secret recipe, right, and you've got the recipe for the meals and you've got VIP visitors, you don't pass it off to someone else to do, right? Abraham just didn't pass off the task to his servants. He remained involved. My pops normally sits over here on this side, and he learned a lot of his cooking from his mom, recipes and recipes that have been passed down and passed down. And it's really good. I know, I can tell, it shows. But food is such a big part of the Filipino culture like it is to so many others. And we had guests pop in all the time, whether they were family, whether they were fans, family friends. But we had guests over at the house all the time. And my dad was never just like, "Hey, Carlo, go ahead, grab something out of the freezer, grab a Pop-Tart, grab a Hot Pocket, and hand it to our guests," right? My dad would go full swing into hospitality mode, and the next thing you know, we had a Filipino feast going, right? Something sweet was being baked in the oven. The main course was being cooked on the stovetop, and of course, rice was cooking in the rice cooker on the counter. It was a meal fit for kings. And just the same, this is where we find Abraham, lovingly welcoming and showing hospitality to the guests that have just appeared. We see that even after he had served the visitors, he stood by the table, waiting to get anything else they might have needed. This is some 5-star hospitality, some grade-A generosity. Abram is going above and beyond for these men. Have you ever had that kind of hospitality shown towards you? It's a very loving, a very caring, a very honoring thing. In 2010, about 6 months after I had first come to faith, I got to go on a missions trip to the Philippines where I got to live in the slums of Manila with 14 boys. Right? It was through a program called Onesimo. And these boys grew up on the streets. One particular guy that I met there, his name was Aldrin, and he was the eldest of the boys in the program. But part of the deal in being in this program was that if you were staying in that house, you had to follow house rules, and part of those house rules were, hey, this is home. And so you didn't always get a chance to go back where you came from, right? What they wanted to do was they wanted to keep the boys from going back with the gangs that they run with, to get back into the drugs that they were doing and to get in the trouble that they were used to getting in trouble with. But they did designate times where they were able to go back and visit family and things like that. One of these particular days, I got to go with Aldrin back to the slum community that he was from. And as we approached his house, it was a concrete box, not much bigger than the storage unit we've got out here or the storage unit you might have in some of your homes. But as we approached, there was Mom, and she was excited. She was delighted to have a guest show up. She pulled out what little money she had. She gave it to Aldrin. Aldrin ran out and grabbed soda and grabbed fish and brought it back, and Mom had prepared it and gave it to me to feed me. She cooked it up. She served it. She even emptied out the little cupboard that had the snacks, wanting me to eat it, right? And here I was on this trip, you know, learning, coming to bring and share the gospel of Jesus, and here she was teaching me a thing or two about generosity and hospitality and that heart of God. Even though she had little, I felt so loved. For you, no matter what you have, whether that's a lot or a little, opening up your home and being hospitable and generous to others will make them feel loved and cared for, right? It's not a material thing. It's a heart posture. This is the kind of hospitality Abram has grown into, and what the book of Hebrews says when it mentions that, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels. But wait, is this the same Abraham that we've been reading about, right? Is this the same Abraham that some chapters ago we read that he gave up his wife to Pharaoh in Egypt for to keep himself safe and for his own gain? Is this the same Abraham that slept with Sarah's slave woman Hagar, right, to help God fulfill the promise? Is this the same Abraham that is this the same Abraham that laughed at God last chapter when God had promised that would be through his offspring? I guess then what Gary shared last week was right, that some growth happens like that, happens quickly. But in this case, like Abraham, it happened over time. This is actually 13 years of time, right? God's not done with you. God's not done with me. He's not done with us. God is growing us to be more like him through time, through Jesus, his word, and through his Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading here in verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. The visitors address Abraham asking about Sarah. Did you get that? The strangers ask Abraham about Sarah. Maybe you're thinking, big whoop, right? Big whoop. It is. It really is, though. This is one of those clues that I'd mentioned to who these visitors are for Abraham. Like I mentioned, it might have only been a few days, a few weeks, months tops, all right? But the visitor uses Sarah's new God-given name that had been given to her and not her old name, Sarai. This surely wasn't something that strangers would have picked up on in that time. It's something that they wouldn't have known. And Abraham must have been floored by this. The text then shows us that one of them addresses Abraham saying, "I will surely return." At this point, Abraham knows for sure that this is the Lord, right? He's starting to put the pieces together. These aren't just random strangers. This is the Lord. Not only did he use Sarah's new God-given name, but the stranger also affirms the same promise that that the Lord himself had been making over and over again. And Sarah's hearing this too. She's hearing this too behind the tent door. And what we're going to look at here is Sarah's reaction. Let's keep reading in our text, verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Now, I'm pretty certain at some point through all of this, right, when God initially brought about their move from Ur, he must have mentioned something to his wife, right? God said, must have been talking about what God said. It's been 24 years in this time frame here. And gentlemen, like, I'm new to this whole marriage game, but shoot, if I was moving to a new place, a foreign place, and my wife was trying to figure out what was going on, I better have had a good reason, right? God's probably a good reason. And then also, maybe I should have shared with her, "Hey, this God guy that I keep meeting with, he appears out of nowhere and starts talking about some offspring, talks about a son. He kind of keeps bringing it up over and over and over again, right?" Something, I'm sure she should have heard about it, right? But maybe she didn't. Maybe he didn't. We've seen through scripture as well, he wasn't really always a stand-up guy, right? So maybe he didn't. But this time, Sarah, with her own ears, hears the promise for the first time from God's mouth, even if she is kind of eavesdropping. Like I mentioned, it had been about 24 years since they first moved from Ur, and we see in chapter 12, God first tell Abraham that the land he was coming upon was going to be given to his offspring. In chapter 13, we see God say, "Look around, I'm giving this to your offspring who will number like the dust of the earth." In chapter 15, we see God appear to Abraham. Abraham brings up the fact that he's childless and that his heir will be someone who is from his household who isn't his son. And God tells him, hey, that it's going to be your very own son who will be your heir. He believed, and God counted it to him as righteousness. At the very least, we can say Sarah knew about the promise in chapter 16, right? We see that this is where Sarah kind of came up with a plan to help God fulfill the promise by giving Abraham Hagar, his slave woman, to sleep with and bear a child. And she even mentions there that the Lord had prevented her from bearing a child. So at least in chapter 16, she knows. In chapter 17, 13 years later, God promises again his own son would be born through Sarah, and Abraham laughs at God. It's been a 24-year journey since this journey began for them. Abraham's 99 years old, Sarah's about 90. And I don't know about you, but bearing a baby at 90 just doesn't sound too exciting, right? Like, women, how many of you at 90 would be okay walking around with the belly, right? How many of you men, right, babies born running around the AYSO soccer field and, giving piggyback rides at 100, right? Sarah's starting to realize something here, that her body and Abraham's as well just isn't up to par to create, let alone carry a child. And she's thinking there's no possible way. And I don't think for Sarah her thoughts are only just, I don't believe, right? For Sarah, it's that nothing about her circumstance, nothing about her and Abraham physically tells her that this can happen. To her, it's something that's impossible. It says the way of women had left her. She's probably feeling a little bit cynical, probably feeling really disappointed, probably feeling hopeless. She's heard it over and over again. Like we saw, right? 12, 13, 15, 16, 17, and here now. I've heard it over and over again. She's waited, she's hoped, and it still hasn't happened. It's not that I don't believe, it's that what God is saying right now really goes against all reality. Whatever. Oh well. This is what Sarah laughed to herself, right? This is thoughts, these are the feelings. How many of us have these same moments, right? Moments where we've lost hope. Moments where we've concluded that, sure, God could do something in this moment, but I just don't feel like he is. The world says it's impossible, so oh well. Do you have moments like this? Over the past few weeks as I've been looking at this chapter here, God's really been breaking my heart over this very thing. He's been showing me different areas of my life where I've allowed the world to tell me that, hey, this is just the way it is. Places where I've allowed the world to have the last word in my life. I asked my wife, Michaela, if I could share this, and she said she was cool with it. But Michaela struggles with fear, right? She loves Jesus. She believes in him. She trusts in him. Some of you guys know her. You guys would affirm that. But there's still a part of her heart that fears. She wakes up in the middle of the night afraid someone will break into the house. She's afraid someone's gonna get her. She's afraid of me dying and being alone. She's afraid of never going on the mission field. She still has these struggles, living in fear that the worst that can happen will happen. And this isn't something new. It's stuff that she's kind of been dealing with for a while, right? And I've been married with her now for about 2.5 years. And as these fears first came up, here's good old Carlo, right, to save the day, right? Here I am to care for her, to pray for her, to hold her, to comfort her. Then it would come up again, and I'd pray for her, and I'd comfort her, and I'd hold her, and I'd care for her. Then it would come up again, and I'd pray for her, and I'd tell her to get over it. I would tell her, This is it. This is just who you are. Then it would come up again, and I'm not even praying for her at this moment anymore. I'm just telling her, hey, just get over it. I've just kind of came to the conclusion that, hey, this is just how it's going to be. This is it. So much for being a loving husband, huh? The same woman who 2.5 years ago I made a bunch of vows to love, to honor, to serve, to pray for, to care for. I kind of just gave up hope on her in this area. I stopped bringing it before God and allowed the world to just have the last say in this area of my life. What are these moments for you? Moments of apathy. Moments of hopelessness. Moments of doubt. Moments of cynicism. Moments where you feel so defeated. Moments where you thought God could do something, and still, you haven't seen it happen, so, oh well. I shared my story, and I just want you to take a few moments to think about it. What are those moments in your life? What are those oh well moments in your life? The moments of apathy, moments of hopelessness, doubt, defeat. Take a few moments to think about those things. Sometimes these moments are big moments of oh well, right? Family, disease, things like that. And sometimes these are moments, these oh well moments are small, things we didn't even know that we've given up hope in because it's just how it is. But I don't think God wants to leave us in those oh well moments. I believe that God has the last word and not the world, and has something more for us than hopelessness and doubt in our time here. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." The Lord confronts this cynicism, this doubt. The Lord confronts this apathy. Why'd she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah's behind the tent door, and she had heard from this. She had heard this promise from God. It's something that she's heard again, time and time again. She's heard it from her husband. She laughed to herself. She laughed at God like we saw Abraham do last chapter. And Sarah denied it. And we see the Lord's focus shift. And he addresses her directly. "No, but you did." Did she just really try to lie to the Lord? Abraham had interacted with God on many occasions. And now Sarah's first interaction with God, and she was caught red-handed in a lie. This must have been a bummer moment for Sarah. But I also wonder if there was a part of this interaction that might have been very comforting to her. Right, this was the God of the universe calling her out, knowing her thoughts, right? Sarah had laughed to herself. She wasn't laughing out loud. She wasn't laughing maniacally. It was almost a soft muttering to herself behind the tent door. And God knew exactly what she had done and her thoughts. I wonder if Sarah, yes, was embarrassed, trying to backtrack, trying to deny. But I wonder if she was also comforted by the fact that there was no way he knew what I was thinking or saying behind the tent door yet. He did. The God who knows all and sees all just called me out, and there's no way he could have heard me. But he did. This isn't a parlor trick, right? I wonder if she thought, he also just told me moments ago that I would have a child, that I would bear a child, even though I don't believe. I want to say that that was comfort to her, to know that the God of the universe called her out. There's no way he could have known what I was thinking, what I said. Yeah, he did. I believe that that was a comfort for her. God's all-knowing present, God omniscient, God's voice and word also turned out to be Sarah's peace. Quick spoiler alert, in case you haven't read the whole story of Abraham, just like God said, a year later, a baby's born. All right? Amen. And that's the thing, is God's all-knowing presence, God's omniscience, God's voice and word can also be your peace and comfort and as well in these oh well moments. God doesn't just want to leave us in these oh well moments. God is going to call you on them. He's not trying to shame you. He's not trying to guilt you. He's not trying to make you feel bad. What he's trying to do is he's trying to grow you. God wants to speak into those oh well areas of your life, just like he did with Sarah. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In those moments, because of who God is, we don't have to settle for oh well. We can come to him and know that it is well. Because of who God is, we don't have to settle for oh well. We can come to him and know that it is well. Bring those things before him. I don't believe God is always going to answer with a yes or give us everything that we pray for. But I believe God has an answer and a better plan for all things. Amen. His word is final. His word is as good as done. And what he says will come to fruition. For Sarah, it was that a son would be born to her. He said it. It was as good as done. For us, it's the promises he makes to those who believe in him. It's his word, his scripture. It's as good as done. He doesn't promise you'll have a prosperous life, at least materialistically. He doesn't promise everything in your life will go according to your plan. He doesn't promise a yes to what you even might be asking now. But he has an answer. Do you know what God has to say? We always challenge our students, me and Fred, to go to this. Me and Fred, we'll be here for a time, right? And things will pass, whether that's, hey, we're 90 years old and we pass away, but hey, we're going, but God's word is forever. God's word is true. We challenge students to go to his word and want to challenge you this morning to go to his word, to know what he has to say, to know what God wants to speak into your situation. We're going to transition now into a time of worship, and I want to invite the band up. And this time, for real, I do want you to close your eyes. I'm not crying wolf. Close your eyes. What I want to do is I want to read some scripture over you, some of the promises God has made to us, promises that we can trust God to fulfill because he has already said them, and we know that through his word. It's his word, and it's as good as done. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Matthew 27 says, we see Jesus at the end of his ministry saying, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of age." He promises the Holy Spirit in John 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." God promises he's with us, and that's something that we can hold on to and know is true. He gives us the Holy Spirit who lives in us to be with us, to remind us of the things of Jesus, to comfort us. And man, we live in a broken world, but someday we won't. Revelation 21 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Because of God's character, because we know who he is, as we grow in that, we don't have to stay in those oh well moments. We can know that it is well.